Yep. Good morning, everybody. We are in the book of Revelation, and we are picking up in chapter 8, and we are going to start this morning in verse 12. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and join us, and we'll kind of dig our way through. As you may have noticed, we are actually moving rather quickly through these sections. They're not as detailed in many ways, although there remains a lot of detail in them. The chapters are just a little bit shorter, and the thoughts are moved rather quickly. But we start with verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, as we look at this, remember, we're seeing parallel vision to the vision, or a parallel sequence to the sequence of the seven seals. We are looking at things that happen during the Christian age. We are looking at things that happen specifically that affect the spiritual part of man. Remember, the key is the idea of the third. The number of one-third is the third part of something. That's the spiritual part. And all of that has to do with what the trumpets are talking about. And so we started in chapter 8 with in verse 2 is where we had the angels given the seven trumpets. And now we've had them sounding. And they're, in this whole thing, the sounding of the trumpets is all about giving warning. In most of these cases, we are going to see that they deal with things that Christians are being warned about. We can take precautions. We can take a defensive stand. But since there is a warning about it, we have the ability to do something about these things. So when we get to the fourth angel sounding with all of this, we begin to see some things about which we can do some things with. Now, as we look at this, in the fourth angel sounding, we do have some things to keep in mind. In this particular sequence, we see a darkening of the sun and moon and stars. We have the reminder of the third. We've talked about that just a minute ago. And third part in this particular verse is repeated five times. Now let's go back to the verse itself, and I'll show you where the five times are. We've got a third, one, two, three, four, five. So you've got the statement one-third, or a third, the third part of something, is mentioned five times in this particular sequence. That's important, because the number 10 is used to speak of completeness. How many, you know, when a baby's born, one of the first things they do is they check how many fingers and toes. How many are they looking for?
10.
Yeah. You look for 10 fingers, 10 toes. 10 means completeness. It means you've got a complete baby there. Five is used to speak of that which is incomplete. So the things being influenced all have to do with light, and they're talking about the incompleteness of the light that is available here in the world. All right? So he talks about the sun, moon, and stars. Take a look. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at what God says as He tells us about the creation and the purpose behind the sun, the moon, and the stars. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. From the beginning, you see, these images of the sun, the moon, the stars, the lights in the heavens have been given by God as guidance. There are things that represent guidance to us. In Genesis, we are looking at something specific. I mean, we are looking at the literal sun, moon, and stars. But this imagery carries over throughout the rest of Scripture so that sun, moon, and stars actually represent the guiding factor of God's revelation to us throughout time. And so this is not when we look at it here in Revelation, it's not a literal prophecy of the stars and the moon and the sun diminishing by one third of their light, although that's what some people, you know, who want to take a literal approach to Revelation want them to have to make. They have to make some sort of mechanism by which the light is diminished by one third. But this is a figurative prophecy. And what it's telling us is that the spiritual lights, that's what the third means, remember? The spiritual lights are the things that are affected. Now, we read in several places about people who serve God, serving as lights. For instance, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So who is it that shines like the brightness of heavens, and who are like stars forever and ever in Daniel? Daniel would be Old Testament, so be God's people, right? Those who follow God, those who are God's people, they are the ones who are the brightness of the heavens and the stars forever and ever. Sun, moon, and stars are used in various places in Scripture to typify earthly authorities. The highest, of course, is the king or president. He would be portrayed as the sun. Those under him would be the sun, would be the moon and the stars. They symbolize a hierarchy of acting on God's behalf. Now, that's one way of looking at all this, because we read in Romans 13, 1 through 7, for example, that all governing authorities come from where? They come from God. They derive their authority to act from who? From God. So, since they come from God and they derive their authority from God, then the whole idea behind it is that they are acting as guidance. They're supposed to be acting as guidance, guiding sources of revelation, God's will, to the world. The part that is being made here is that this light in the world is being darkened. In other words, governments don't really reflect and guide people to God anymore. Okay? They don't. Our government, our United States government, was designed and was made for the idea that we would do what? We would draw our people to God by pointing them to the Bible. That was, as we've been looking at on Sunday nights, that was the intent of the founding fathers. But what's the intent today regarding God especially? Yeah, they're turning away from God, and they're wanting to silence any talk about God, and they want to darken people's knowledge about God, and they're putting things in the way to do just that. That's part of what is being warned about here in Revelation. This warning that is being sounded by the fourth trumpet, we see happening in our own world today. We see it in the fact that there are forces at work that are silencing talk about God and guidance to God. And they're doing it not just in terms of looking at it from the point of view of the authorities of earth, like governments, but government actually is working to silence teachers within churches, preachers. There are growing efforts to make it against the law to teach certain things that are found in the pages of Scripture. Why would they want? Why would society? Why would government want to do that? Go ahead. Huh? Silent majority?
But they're not
silent. Okay.
They want charge.
Pardon?
They want to be in charge.
They want to be in charge. That's it exactly. The idea is that they want to be in charge. They don't want anybody looking to God. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Okay? Turn to the book of Romans and look in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I want you to see what we have here. Okay? We're going to look at something that is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. All right? Paul is writing the Roman letter because he has never been to Rome. He plans to someday be there, and he wants the church that is in existence in Rome to know what it is that he teaches, so that they're familiar with his teaching and how he spreads or how he teaches about the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of that. And so he's really giving, Romans really becomes an explanation of the gospel message in the way that Paul did it. And so his major theme is in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And then he talks about how the just shall live by faith. That's the key to Romans. Then he goes and he says, here's why we need this gospel of Christ, okay? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." All right, let's just stop right there. You get the gist of what he's saying. But one of the things he's saying is that the truth of God is in part made manifest where? In all men, right? In all of them. But it is being suppressed by what? By unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to suppress something?
Undercover.
Undercover, okay. Hold back, yeah. To suppress something means to try to hold it back or try to stifle it, try to stop something. If you are, if you remember back earlier this year when there were the riots and the overthrow of the Egyptian government and all of that, the government in power tried to suppress those who were uprising. What did they do? What kind of actions did they take? Military actions. They actually put in place a curfew. They arrested people. They imprisoned people. They even shot and killed people. And they did all of that in an effort to try to suppress the uprising. Now, they weren't successful, were they? Because very often when you try to suppress something, what happens? It backfires, right? It becomes, people actually become more willing to take a stand and more vocal and all of that. But here's the idea, is that the world is working to suppress the truth about God. And how do they do that? Well, we've already seen a couple of things. We remember the third trumpet warned about the various teachings that are in the world that try to direct us away from God. We've seen a case of the various leaders and churches falling away in Revelation. We've seen all kinds of things happening that try to do that. Here's another case of this happening. All right, now let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and he goes on. He talks, beginning with verse 20, talks about all the things that we can know about God through about verse 27. But let's pick it up at verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then there's a list of things. But notice what happened. We did not retain what? We did not retain the knowledge of God. So the first step was to try to suppress the knowledge of God. The second step is do those things so that discourage retaining the knowledge of God. What does it mean to retain something? If you're in the hospital and you're retaining water, they give you what? They give you a water pill, right? It's because what they want to do is you're holding in too much what? Okay, so when you don't retain God's word, what are you doing with it? Huh? You're ignoring it. You're letting it slip away. Now, isn't that also what's happened in our culture, in our society? There was a time up into about the 1940s and 50s when our culture specifically taught religious values in the public schools. We taught the Bible in every public school, in every age group. And then all of a sudden we had that suppressed, and now the knowledge of God has not been retained. It has been trickling away. There used to be a time when you could ask almost anybody the major questions about the major events within the Bible, and almost anybody in our society could tell you pretty much what happened. But now today, you ask people about the major events, say like creation, or Noah's Ark, or the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, or the life of Jesus, and what do most people say? Well, they don't want to hear it, but they also, they don't know anything about it. They'll say, "I've never heard that."
When I was teaching humanities and showing pictures of biblical stories, paintings of biblical stories, they had no idea what the stories were about.
Here were famous paintings that you were giving in an overview in this humanities, and in the past, everybody knew the stories of the paintings. Now they don't know the stories of the paintings. Right. That's almost exactly. And the really sad thing is that we've had warning about it, and when the world gets this excuse me. My voice is changing. Oh no. When the world gets this way, Christians ought to step up and increase their teaching. But what do churches do today?
They don't preach on the sin of the world.
One of the things, we don't preach on the sin of the world, and we also don't increase, we don't certainly don't increase the teaching that we give. Go ahead, Philip.
There's a change right here. There's a culture there. And so the people that they change their beliefs, but accommodate the world.
Yeah, we change our ideas, we change our beliefs to accommodate the world. Chris? Bar the door, batten down that. Yeah, you're right. Go ahead.
But a lot of us have a lot of knowledge, but we don't speak out of it.
That's true. And it's not so much that we have the Bible knowledge that we have to worry about, but it's the next what? It's the next generation. See, what the real problem in the churches today is because the world itself has stifled and suppressed God's knowledge, and because the world itself is not retaining that knowledge, then the only place that they're going that someone in the world is going to get that knowledge is going to be from God's people. So one of the warning, with this warning that we've got here going on, we've really got the idea that, that's not the verse I want, but we've really got the idea that we need to be a people who need to actually increase the amount of knowledge we strive to pass on to the next generation. Because they're not, you know, you. For instance, you guys, when did you guys go to grade school?
Back in the 50s.
Back in the 50s. Do you remember if they had prayer in school?
Oh, yeah.
When Chris and I, see, we went to school in Nebraska, we had prayer up until about the 5th or 6th grade. In our public schools, but that was in the 60s and 70s. Nebraska's always a little slower in getting rid of stuff, but
one thing I've always wondered about, like, we still were able to pray in school and teach the Bible. How then you have the problem of your kids being taught the wrong thing? You know what I mean? Like, how do you make sure that they're being taught the right thing and it is allowed to speak?
Well, for one thing, what they taught in the schools at that time was really not, they really kept it to the fact level, okay? The prayer that was offered, for instance, in public schools at the time, there was a specific prayer that was offered, and the prayer that was uttered every day was some form or in which the following things were emphasized, that we would pray for our country to be blessed by God. We would pray for our children to be in submission to God's ordained authorities. And we would pray that we would all be good citizens following the will of God as outlined in the Bible. Now, that's specifically all that was said, okay? So, and then when they talked about the Bible in school, they would talk about things like the origin of the races would be or the languages. They would talk about the Tower of Babel as being an event that explains the origin of the languages. If they were talking about law, they would talk about the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments being the source of all law in all cultures. And when they would talk about creation, they would use it in biology and chemistry and things like that. They would point at it and say, we're looking at things after God has created, and He has set certain rules in the place, and we can discover those rules because God has said it. So they would not be looking at things from a religious standpoint specifically, where they would be talking about, you know, you've got to do it this way because the Baptists do it this way, or you've got to do it this way because the Catholics do it this way. Now, they kept things pretty much on a level of, you need to understand that the Bible is true, has true events in it, and you need to have the responsibility of looking at it yourself. That's basically the only level that our country took, or that's in the public schools. So when that was that way, you really, all you've had was things that helped you form a good foundation for when you got home and when you went to your own congregations. And nothing, there was really nothing in the public schools up until the 50s or whatever, when we took it all out, that ever conflicted with really much of anything religiously in any denomination or any viewpoint of Scripture, because they were looking at it strictly from, these are events. Even in literature, I remember looking at literature, and we would have, I have a big giant book, you know, that they would have excerpts from Shakespeare and excerpts from Homer and excerpts from whatever, and you'd have different things. And then they'd have a section in there, excerpts from the Bible. You'd have poetry. You'd look at a couple of Psalms. You'd have something about Proverbs. You'd have a section on Proverbs. Usually it was something that had to do with finances or something like that. But none of them were things that were religious specific. Okay? But that is exactly how those who wanted to remove the Bible from the schools, that is exactly how they pacified the people who were religious. We need to take it out because, you know, you might not want them being taught this. Now, it's true, if you went to a Catholic school, right, you're going to be taught Catholicism. And you, as a member of the Church of Christ, wouldn't want that. So you don't send your kids to a Catholic school, right? But religion in public school was never like that. It was never like that. If anything, it was very generic. Very, very generic. But they did focus on the Bible as being the Word of God, full of historical events. Now, today, the Bible is what? It's a book full of fairy tales. But it's not. You see? It's not. So going back, that's a good question, because that's exactly one of the issues that you would have. And of course, the idea behind it would be, you know, you need to, the ultimate caretaker of what your children learn is who? The parents. The ultimate caretaker is the parents. And the ultimate helper of the parents should be who? Pardon? Well, okay. All right, what's the next beside the ultimate then? You're right, the ultimate should be God, but what's beneath that? The church. The church ought to be one of the primary helpers of the parents to pass on this stuff, you see? And that's what needs to be done. Now, what I'm saying is that when all of this is taking place, we, you know, the spiritual light of man is going to cease to shine on people of the earth. We've seen this happening. We've seen it happening during the ages like the Dark Ages. We're seeing it happening now. That's why you have such statements as in Matthew, let your light shine before men. That's why we have the idea of being the light of the world, a city set on a hill. We are to, when the world becomes dark, spiritually, in terms of its of the light that is being shed, where in the world can you go to see the light? You go to God's Word and you go to God's people. And so the God's people and God's Word ought to be the places where the Word of God is even more expounded upon. For instance, so we need to listen to the trumpet. There will be times when the spiritual lights of men are going to cease to shine, will cause spiritual darkness upon the earth. Men are going to cease to be interested in spiritual matters. There will be no spiritual activities. Christians are warned to let your light shine. And it's true, the world may not even care that our light is shining. But we all have children and grandchildren that are coming into the world and that are growing up in this world, and they need our guidance. They need to learn what God is telling them. And they need to learn it in an almost in an aggressive way, I think. It's coming to that. And yet, I think in many ways, that's not something that is happening very often. For instance, you know, you ever wondered why it is we have the church services that we have in America? America was really the place, America and England were really the places where the pattern of church services originated like we have, okay? And where they originated was in a time frame when right after the Word of God had been taken away and it suddenly got brought back. And we've talked about that in the Restoration Movement series we're doing on Sunday nights. But what happened was that people began to say, we need to know what the Bible says. So, let's have our worship service, with our sermon, and all of that, which we've been doing for centuries, and there, you know, even the Catholic Church did that in some form or fashion, all right? But let's also have teaching. So guess what happened in the 18, sometime between the 1600s and the 1800s? We began to have Sunday schools. Okay? In the 1800s, they began to have a lot of factory work started showing up, and a lot of communities started having lights that would come would burn during the nighttime. Get lights of some sort, you know. So guess what the people demanded? Well, it's not enough for us to know God's word. I mean, we don't have enough. We aren't getting enough of God's word. So rather than just having one worship service and a Bible school, let's have another worship service in the evening. This will help us learn the word of God more, and it will help those who have to work in the factories. Because some of them will have to work when? They'll have to work on Sunday morning. So we need to have something for them. Then they began to say, you know what? We still aren't getting enough Bible knowledge, so we need to have something. You know, looking at it, we kind of start running out of steam midweek. So we'll add what? We'll add Wednesday night as a Bible study, and we'll do that. So that's how those things came about. I mean, very simplified, but that's how they came about. They were desires for people to know God's word. That's how they came about. Now, today, what's happening in many, many places is that they'll say, Sunday night, what do we do about Sunday night? Oh man, we only get about half the people back. Costs a lot to heat and cool the place and run the lights. Let's just not have Sunday night. Okay? All right, some of those are fairly good ideas, but if your main point is to provide opportunities, now remember, these were all designed as opportunities for what? Opportunities for learning, not for worship. Primarily, the time of worship has always been what? Sunday morning. That's always been historically the time of worship, Sunday morning. But times of learning were what the other things were for. They were opportunities. If we're going to look at them as they are historically, and I'm not saying that's the only way to look at it, because there are certainly other factors that go into it. But if you're going to look at it from an historical point of view, then you look at them as opportunities. When the world starts getting dark, do you take and make the opportunities less? Or do you look and see if there's even ways maybe you can increase the opportunities? What do you think? You should logically look for ways to increase it. And a lot of churches are doing that by providing places on the internet. You know, there are actual classes that can be taken from Christian colleges and places like that, that from the internet, offering additional opportunities for learning God's word. That's great, but we shouldn't, just because it's, you know, maybe a little depressing to have the numbers down, to just cancel something. I don't think. Not in my idea. What's interesting about this congregation is that you'll notice we've been having 25 to 30 people on Sunday morning. And Dolores, we've been having for Bible class, we've been having about 3/4 of that, right? Yeah, on Sunday morning?
I don't see them for April
until 3/4 Sunday morning? All right, and then for worship we have about 25 to 30. And then on Sunday night, guess what? If we were going to follow the rest of the world's, the rest of American society's standard, you would have about 9 people out of 30 But guess what we have? We have almost 80%. You know what? That's pretty good. That shows that people want to learn about God. They're taking advantage of the opportunities. Go ahead. Yeah, I don't think it makes any difference one way or the other.
Well, are they doing that because they think they would get more in their Sunday school?
I don't know. The I don't know. I do know this. Just this. The only thing I know. The church that my daughter goes to in Searcy, Arkansas, the one that Ashley goes to, is a very large church. They are so large. They only have two worship services. All right, and Sunday school is in the middle during the school year. All right, and the reason that they do it that way is because they can spread out to additional buildings other than their main building to accommodate having classes for everybody. But they cannot have everybody together for worship. So some of them come and at the early hour and stay for Bible class. Some of them come to Bible class and then stay for worship. And that's the way they do it, and that's why they do it. These others, I don't know. You're always going to have somebody who's going to say, well, you know, I think I'll just go home. I don't know. But you know what? Is that any different than having somebody who's sitting in the auditorium and going... Thank goodness Brian's never done that, you know. I'm sorry, Brian. I'm picking on you, and I don't have any reason to. You're good. You're good. It's just that this is a warning. This trumpet is a warning that is taking place, and because it's a warning, you know, we know it's here. We know that this comes, and we should. I think we have the responsibility to at times evaluate what's going on. Go ahead, B. A church where?
In Jackson.
Yeah.
That they don't go Sunday night anymore because they say the same people come all the time just at night and no other ones. So they say we're not going to have it anymore. So you're supposed to take that time to go out and talk to people about it. But
okay. Let me ask this question, okay? Do any of them do that? I can guarantee that if you had. And the morning sermon is talking about this, okay? I actually found this in a study. Do you know, let's see if I can find it. I know I wrote it down. I hadn't decided whether to use it or not. Let's see. No, I'm going to go ahead and bring it up. Here's this one study. It says, if most of us were honest, we would admit we enjoy evangelism the most. We enjoy evangelism the most when, one, the person we plan to talk to is not at home. Two, God allows us to do the praying and someone else to do the talking. Three, the individual we are approaching has laryngitis and therefore it would be impolite to ask him about his relationship with Christ. Four, the waitress explains to our friend that she has a phone call just as we are preparing to approach spiritual things with her. Or five, we absolutely unintentionally oversleep and miss our appointment. Now, I think this guy was writing in tongue-in-cheek, but you know what? There is a fear of sharing, and I think that if that is the stated reason for doing away with an opportunity to learn God's Word, you are shooting yourself in the foot. You are doing a Barney Fife. You know? Because I don't think that you're going to accomplish much of anything. Because I guarantee that if the people who are going to share God's word with somebody are going to do it regardless. And I also guarantee that on Sunday nights, you're not going to find very many people at home who are willing to talk about Christ on a Sunday night. So you are actually doing away with an opportunity to learn and replacing it with something that's not going to happen. But that's, you know, that is a decision individual congregations can make. And individual congregations can. And there's not anything in Scripture that says that someone is sinning because they don't have Sunday evening service. There's nothing. It's just that I think that it, historically, if you're looking at it properly, I would be very hesitant of getting rid of something. Yeah? Yeah, it would be. You know, and go ahead, Brian.
Where's the instruction meaning? Because you're causing real confusion here.
Uh-oh.
Well, you're saying we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this. Well, how much of it? I mean, if I talk to three guys at work about Christ, am I doing enough? In one manner, you're saying we need to do this, and then in another manner, you point out that we're not doing it. So...
Okay. Well, let's stop, guys, because that's a very legitimate thing. There is no instruction manual that you can follow for every situation, is there? We know that Paul in Ephesus taught daily in a school. All right? And people from the community came and heard him speak daily as he taught. Do we need to have something daily? Maybe, maybe not. The point I'm getting at is that I was just simply pointing out that historically where our service schedule came from. All right, and I'm pointing out that the world, what we had at one point in our society, we had backing from the public schools and no longer there. So that means we've got to be more proactive, in my opinion. All right, but. How do you do that? Again, it's got to be something that individual families and individual congregations look at and say, well, how can we do this? And we've got to decide amongst ourselves and in our own families, what can we do to do that? Now, as far as sharing the gospel of Christ, you know, there are times when you may share with nobody for a long time. And there are times when you may share with 100 people in a week, you know. What we're responsible for doing is sowing the seed. When we're talking about the lost, when we talk about our children, we're responsible for imparting knowledge. And those are two different things. And while they overlap, again, it is not something that has a checklist or a rule book or a procedure book that we can follow. It is, you know, what we decide. Go ahead.
I got a sister, and I won't even bring religious up, because I know how it's going to pronounce it. I mean, if I tell her what the Bible says, she won't believe it.
Right. And we know people like that.
She told me, no matter what the preacher says, that's the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
I said, even if you know it, it's just the Bible.
Yeah.
So, if I get an argument, cause trouble.
And you know that this is the case, yeah. Go ahead, May. And you know what? God, if we make mistakes, God can use our mistakes. That's one of the things we need to be aware of. The main thing about it is, with reference to Revelation, is that there's this warning What we do with the warning is up to us. What should we do? And some churches and some individuals will take one tack, and others will take another tack, but who, we have nothing that specifically tells us, you know, what to do, other than the basic principle, you need to learn more of God's Word. How do you do that? Go ahead, Chris.
Well, and I think, like the verse says, that right now there's a spiritual darkness on the earth, so we really need step up our Bible knowledge and sharing that Bible knowledge.
If I may, with young kids like you've got, I would probably be sharing with them any chance I could things that I would find or things that I would be trying to talk with them anytime I could about spiritual things and about the Bible.
Well, they're easy. They're easy. They're mine.
I know. And you know what? That's the primary focus.
Yeah, but it's kind of like this. You're looking at the whole world as in, you know, it's going to hell. Well, the way I'm thinking it is, so am I, because I'm not doing enough, or because I'm not the guy that's going to stand up and, I mean, you can follow me by my actions, and if somebody brings it up, I can talk it with them, but I'm not going out to look for people.
Right.
I mean, call me right or wrong, at my growth in Christianity, I'm not the guy that's going out to recruit.
And guess what? I don't think that, this is my opinion, but I think while we have all responsibility, all of us have responsibility that we share for proclaiming, just like we talked last week, the proclamation is a part of a larger process involving our life together and my own spiritual growth. And there are things that I'm gifted in that you're not, and you're gifted in that I'm not. What I need to do is help you support the things that you're gifted in, and you need to help me support the things that I'm gifted in, and we help each other. What we don't need to be doing is have a Lone Ranger mentality. You see? And that's really the main focus, I think, that Scripture teaches us, is that we're supposed to be in this together. And you know what? None of us are adequate. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. None of us are adequate, but God makes us adequate. But He makes us adequate by putting a treasure in an earthen vessel. And an earthen vessel is fragile and doesn't hold things very well. And that's us. And yes, we are going to disappoint God, and we're going to disappoint ourselves mostly at times, but that doesn't mean that we are going to lose our salvation if we try the best we can. Go ahead, Luke.
And as that goes with growth, and you're not alone.
No, you're not.
Each person in here can say they've had many times that they should have talked to somebody. I know I have.
Absolutely.
And my conscience bothers me later on, too, sometimes that I didn't talk. And that will happen in our life.
Right. Turn with me to, and then we'll, we're already over time, but maybe this one thing will help. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in about verse 6, it says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's one of your favorite verses. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. All right? In other words, the major power is God. Right? And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, notice that the word day is capitalized, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now let's stop right there. Go back up to the building stones. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We're all building on it. Every single one of us. We're building on that foundation. And how we build on it is up to each of us individually. Some of us will use things like gold, silver, precious stones. Others of us will build with wood, hay, and straw. Now, it's all going to be tested by fire. What happens to gold and silver and precious stones that go through a fire? Huh? The gold and the silver might melt, but it's still what? It's still there. Still silver and gold, right? Precious stones might do what? Might be damaged, but they're still what? Still there. Wood, hay, and straw go through a fire. What happens? They're what? They're destroyed. They're gone. All right? That's the point. We may be, as long as we're striving to build on God's foundation, Jesus Christ, we know that everything is going to be tested by the day. The day capitalizes the day of judgment. It'll be tested as if by fire. And some of our stuff that we build on is going to be completely destroyed. And some of the stuff we've used will still be there. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The point is, and maybe this is a, you know, will help you, is that even if, see, hopefully as Christians we will strive to do our best, but even if we doing our best is wood, hay, and straw, if we're still doing, we may suffer loss, but we're not going to lose our salvation over it. See the point? And what we want to do, and in fact, is most of us will at times totally mess up. What do? We keep going on anyway. We keep trying.
Talk to God and tell Him that you messed up.
Yeah.
And you know, you're feeling all right about it.
Right.
Because he's
that kind of God. All right, I've got two hands and then we've got to stop because I'm already 10 minutes past. Go ahead. May 1st, and then Chris. Oh, Chris?
I think it's the important thing is that you keep trying, that you keep building. Is when you reach the point where you think you know it all, that you don't need to study anymore, or you are apathetic and you don't care whether you go out and try to teach other people, then that's when God's going to have a problem with you.
Right. All right. Class dismissed. Thank you.